Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, we would see Jesus this morning again through the Holy Scriptures and by the life-giving Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Susan and Darby Nye of Arlington, Virginia had been married for 30 years, and they were looking to many more in retirement when Susan started receiving condolences from federal agencies regarding the death of her husband. But there was one big problem. Darby was alive and well. It started when Darby's purchase at a pharmacy was declined. He called to find out why. "Well," they said, "the Social Security Administration has informed us that you are dead." When someone dies, they're supposed to be put on the death master file. The Social Security Administration uses the death data to terminate benefit payments and report deaths to all of the other agencies. But one typo can mistakenly declare someone dead, digging a grave that buries them along with their finances. Darby's plight as a categorized deceased person is not the only one. It's estimated that every year some 12,200 U.S. citizens are declared dead by the Social Security Administration. Keystroke errors. Because of keystroke errors, those affected become like the walking dead. They're unable to secure a job. make financial transactions, file taxes, or visit the doctor, and for months on end must endure the nightmare of convincing a large bureaucracy that they haven't yet bitten the dust. Darby's story shows how a person who is known to be alive, expected to be alive, witnessed to be alive, all of a sudden his declaration of death by a keystroke error that declares him dead causes a huge disruption in his life, in his world. Could you imagine? I mean, some of us know what it's like to be hacked or maybe even have your identity stolen. But to be declared dead by the Social Security and to have this happen, can you imagine the chaos that brings to your life? I think with Jesus, it was just the opposite on that Easter morning. Jesus is known to be dead. Known to be dead and buried by probably just everybody in town who witnessed it and knows about it. And on that Sunday morning, they head out there to tend to the dead. That's their expectation. They're coming to a grave that has a dead person, and they're going to tend to that body. And it was painful. It was sorrowful, but it was certainly expected. And then all of a sudden, the not expected. I think that sometimes we miss the disruption caused by that first Easter. I mean, in the church, we've been planning for Easter, preparing for Easter, for some while now. The sermons are done, the music is picked out and practiced months ahead of time. The palms were ordered, the flowers were ordered, the readers and ushers and acolytes, all of this has been planned carefully and prepared for months. Churches have run ads about their services for weeks now. There's been great preparation. It's pretty much expected how things are going to go today. In your home, even, I imagine you have a plan for the day. Where you're going or who's coming to your house, and maybe even now, the food is cooking while we speak. But can you imagine the disruption, the confusion of that first Easter morning? N.T. Wright quotes in one of his Easter sermons that the Easter stories are full of people who are getting the wrong end of the stick. Mary reports that the body has been stolen. She's in a panic because she believes there has been a theft. Peter sees the wrappings, and what does he do? He goes home. He just goes home. He doesn't know what to make of that. There are two others, we're told of, who get out of town that day on the road to Emmaus. They decide that it's all over and it's time to get out of town, probably the safest thing to do. Jesus finds them on the road, and he rebukes them. He says, "You're being foolish and slow of heart not to believe the scriptures." The other group of ladies, Mark tells us, see the empty tomb, and Mark closes out his story by saying they left that tomb in absolute fear. They were in the grip of fear and astonishment when they saw that empty tomb. And that's how Mark leaves the resurrection story. Mary also believes that Jesus is a gardener. The guards were struck at some point that morning and put asleep. And they could be put to death for this. This is pretty serious. To be on guard duty as a Roman soldier and what you're guarding is not there. Very serious indeed. They're in a panic about their life. But they are called in and are bribed. We're told that an earthquake had happened on Good Friday and that on Easter, and that the tombs were opened on Good Friday, but on Easter, the saints are seen walking around. I still can't figure that verse out or what that was like. But the dead, the saints are seen walking around on that first Easter. You could hardly get more misunderstandings or confusion into a couple of paragraphs if you tried. Nothing is planned. No one is prepared. It's a total disruption of life. It's very uncomfortable, and it should be. Why wouldn't it? Easter, resurrection, has burst into our world of space, time, and matter, into real history with real people. Our minds and imaginations are too small to contain it. It's like taking the water from the ocean and trying to get it in a bottle. How does this exactly work in real life, in day-to-day matters? Well, I think the story of Cornelius in our New Testament reading today gives us a pretty good idea of the disruption of Easter. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He's not just a soldier, but he's a centurion. He serves Caesar. He makes his oath and his allegiance to Caesar. And when Peter comes to Cornelius and tells him what happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, and by the way, parenthetically, Peter says, he is Lord of all. By the way, this Jesus, he's Lord of all. That changes everything for Cornelius. That disrupts his life. Because up until this time, Cornelius has been getting his marching orders from Caesar. Caesar has been in charge. And now Cornelius has a new master. There's a new king. There's a new ruler in the world. And it's not Caesar. It's Jesus. Who are you serving? Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Of course, Bob Dylan wrote that famous song that everybody's got to serve somebody. And still, in this day and age, we hear at many funerals, just heard one lately, I can't remember, somebody famous, but they always want to play I Did It My Way, you know, by Frank Sinatra at their funeral. That's a big deal. Not really. It really isn't to do it your way, to be your own master. And it wasn't for Cornelius. His life is disrupted. He has a new master and he has a new faith. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He left the Roman gods and the Roman pagan way of life to go after the Jewish way. More traditions, more prayers, scriptures. He gave to the poor. And all of these things were very good. Cornelius had found religion, but it wasn't good enough. Religion and traditions and Bible verses and church services, they're good. But for Cornelius, it wasn't enough. His life is disrupted because his religion changed. He left the system and he found a person. A person, Jesus. He also found a new purpose in his life. The Roman army is feared. The Roman army is taking over the then known world. They had a mission. They had a purpose. And Cornelius was a part of that. And all of a sudden, there's Easter. And that plan has changed. That plan for his life, for his future, for his career path is changed. It's disrupted because of Easter. He also, much to his surprise and everybody's surprise, got a new family. Because as you know, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. I mean, it was worse than that. They didn't eat together, go to each other's houses, or walk through each other's property. I mean, this was really serious for a long, long time. And here, because of Easter, that schism is disrupted. And Peter and his group are at Cornelius' house and their group, and here they are. They're staying together. They're eating together. They're a family. A new family. A new bond is formed because of Easter. Trust me, that's a disruption. All of these are huge disruptions from the status quo, from our life here on planet Earth. But here's the biggest one. Here's the biggest one. It was around 100 AD that 100 miles of tunnels were carved out beneath the city of Rome. And these tunnels were made by Christian gravediggers. Now, these Christian gravediggers were highly honored by the Roman Christians. I mean, it says that the only people honored more by the Roman Christians were their pastors. But outside of their pastors, they respected and honored these Christian gravediggers who built these tunnels, the catacombs, we call them. And 150,000 Christians were interred there. And these were the poor and the powerless. They were called the dormir, the sleeping places. And over 10,000 of these tombs were inscribed with epitaphs and very simple drawings meant to capture the faith of these Christians, the hope of these Christians. These were people who were under constant threat. 15% of them were martyred. And what they proclaimed in these 10,000 drawings in the catacombs and all of the different images, what they sought to proclaim was their deliverance from death. The hope of the resurrection. There are stories about Noah and the ark and escaping the flood and Jonah being freed from the whale and Daniel from the lion's den, but all of them are about the hope that Jesus brought through the resurrection. That Jesus conquered death is the greatest disruption to our natural world. What about you? Could you use some disruption in your life today? Or are you very comfortable with Easter? Perhaps it's time to serve a new master. Maybe this is a chance for some other plans, for a new purpose, another direction in life. How is your religion working for you? Or maybe having no religion, having no belief, being your own God. Maybe it's time to disrupt that. What about your social aspect, your friends, your family? Now, Christianity doesn't ask you to ditch your family or your friends, but it certainly offers a new family and new friends, which at times are very much needed. How about your hope for what's next after this life, when death comes calling in some manner on us all? One of the early Christian apologists, his name was Aristides. And Aristides wrote this around 125 AD. And he was writing this about Christians to Hadrian, the emperor. And he was just amazed about death and the Christian view of death. And this is what he said to Hadrian. If any righteous man among them, the Christians, if any righteous man among them passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. That's a disruption in our world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.